Religious freedom is taken for granted in the United States and most Western democracies. However, that is really the exception rather than the rule. In most of historical time, God's people have always been persecuted, and religion has never been, almost never been, a matter of conscience. It's always been a matter of what the state taught or what the king believed or what the powers that were extant at the time believed. Now, let me ask you a question. You know, we live in the United States, and it's not easy, but on the other hand, it's not difficult to live God's way of life. We can keep the Sabbath, we can keep the holy days without too much persecution, and I know that that varies from individual to individual. But let me ask you a question. If you lived in a place where freedom wasn't as prevalent as it is now, could you survive? Could you worship God the way that you're supposed to? Could you flourish under repressive conditions? And if you look at the life of Daniel, Daniel did exactly that. Now, if you remember the story about Daniel, Daniel was taken captive when the nation of Judah was invaded. And he was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar, taken back all the way to Babylon. He was probably 16 or 17 years old. And Daniel didn't live in the good old US of A. He lived in the belly of the beast. He, you know, the first beast we read about had a golden head. You remember the story with the image? And Daniel lived in a time when one of the beast powers was extant on the earth. He lived, as a matter of fact, not only did he live under the beast power, but he lived right in the center of it at the government. And Daniel had lots of prophecies, lots of visions, gave us a lot of understanding. Daniel saw the birth of the first beast power that dominated the world at the time. He also, consider this, saw that power collapse when King Darius took over the Babylonian kingdom. So not only was Daniel influential in the Babylonian kingdom, he was also influential in the time of the kingdom of Darius, in the Medes and the Persians. Remember the handwriting on the wall? And then that night was a kingdom given over to Darius the Mede. You remember Daniel getting thrown in the lion's den? That was under one of the Persian kings. So he was very, very well respected by both kings. So he lived in the belly of the beast for approximately 70 years. He was about 16, 15, 17, probably about 87, the last we read about him. We don't know exactly when he died, but the last we read, if we look at the chronologies and put together the timelines, he's probably about 87 years old when this happens. Now, Daniel provides a remarkable example of not just surviving. You know, if Daniel would have just survived with his life, you'd have said, way to go, Daniel. You did a good job. But not only did Daniel survive, but Daniel thrived under one of the most repressive kingdoms that ever existed. How did he do this? How was he able to do this? You know, most of us will probably never experience having to do this. You know, we'll never live in a communist country where religion is suppressed. We'll never live under a despotic ruler. Although, if prophecy marches along, that may happen in the future, near future. Might happen in a couple of months, a couple of years, 10 years, but eventually God's people are going to have to live again under a repressive regime. So how would you do that? So what we're going to do today in the sermon is we're going to look at Daniel's life, and we're going to look at some examples of how Daniel thrived, not only, you know, thrived, but he also survived. He thrived. He came out on top, living under the Babylonian kingdom and also in the Medo-Persian kingdom. Daniel did things in a certain way. And if we look at how Daniel did these things, it'll give us some lessons on how we can survive and thrive in the world we're living in today. Some of us have jobs that are repressive. Some of us have relatives that are persecuting us. Some of us have friends that don't understand our religion. Some of us have, you know, we live in a world that keeps Christmas, Easter. They don't value our opinion. So let me ask you a question. How is it that some people survive in that, in the world we have today, but not only do they survive, but they thrive? They probably applied the principles that Daniel applied. And so today, we're going to look at how Daniel not only survived, but how he thrived. So the question to ask is, how did Daniel do it? How did Daniel do it? Now, let's look at the background, some background information. The rise of the Babylonian kingdom to superpower roughly paralleled Daniel's life from birth to young adulthood. So the Babylonian kingdom was coming into existence about the time that Daniel was born. And about 16 or 17 years later, it reached its peak when Daniel was about 17, 18. Nebuchadnezzar approached Jerusalem for the first time in 605 BC. He laid siege to the city, and after that, King Jehoiakim capitulated, paid tribute, and he took all the temple utensils, the treasures, the gold, the golden goblets, the lampstands, the various accoutrements, the basins, all of the things that were made of precious metals, and he sent them off to Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar took them as tribute. And then the king, Jehoiakim, he saw his family and his leaders, and he himself also was taken to Babylon. And one of the captives that was taken to Babylon was Daniel. Daniel was among the captives that was taken when King Jehoiakim capitulated and after the city had been laid siege and conquered. And you can read about that. I'm reading the Bible. I'm reading in Chronicles and Kings, and I'm reading that section right now. It's very interesting, the things that happened. What was going through Daniel's mind? He's 17, 16, 17. What's going through Daniel's mind when he sees Jerusalem and Judah surrounded, laid siege? He sees all the things that happen. He sees what happens to the king. He sees what happens to some of the king's sons. He sees what happens to the nobles. The prominent leaders of the city are killed. Thousands are sold into slavery. And Daniel, being, as the Bible says, one of the nobles, was spared. And he was sent to live in the capital of Babylon. He was sent to live there. Daniel understood about the 70 weeks prophecy. So he understood how long Jerusalem and Judah were going to be in captivity before some of the events that allowed the Jews to go back and rebuild it began. So he was a young man that had a lot of wisdom and a lot of understanding. One of the things that made Daniel thrive was that Daniel was educated. And I don't mean by that he had college degrees and anything like that. He was educated. How did he educate himself? He knew the Bible. He knew what the scripture said. He knew in many places when you're reading about Daniel, you can understand that he knew what the prophetic messages were and what he was praying for. Notice in Daniel, we're going to be spending quite a bit of time in Daniel, although we are going to be in some other places. So you might want to just mark Daniel, and we'll be going back and forth from Daniel and other places. But notice Daniel 1, verse 3. Then the king instructed the master of his eunuchs to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and to whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Now, if you've ever been involved in any kind of teaching situation, you always know that there's people that really try their best to learn. And there's other people that, I'll get to it sooner or later. And the nobles, the young men, were all trained and taught. Some of them were trained in schools. And I'm sure that there was, at Daniel's time, human nature was just the same as it is now. And there were lots of nobles that said, you know what, we're nobles. This is interesting, but really not anything that we need to worry about. Whereas Daniel learned as much as he could. Daniel was a very, very intelligent person. He was a very, very, when he was given the opportunity to learn, he did. So he was one of the nobles that was gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand. You know, you're not born with this, brethren. You learn this. You learn this by schooling and various other things. Sometimes you can be self-taught. But the point is this. Daniel did not eschew education. Daniel was always willing to learn something. And apparently he learned things well enough being a noble, that he was considered one of those with wisdom and all understanding. And what was going to happen? Well, these people were going to serve in the king's palace. They were going to be advisors, wise men. He was going to put them in charge of various things. They were going to learn about the ways and the culture of the Chaldeans. So think about this. You have Daniel, and he's being taught by the ones that destroyed his nation. Let's imagine you're in the United States, and the United States is invaded by some nation, and you're taken captive to this other nation, and you are put into the seat of, into where the seat of power is, and they expect you to learn the culture of your captors. This is exactly what happened to Daniel. Now, most people have gone, well, oh, I'm never going to learn anything. I'm not going to do what they want. I'm going to dig in my heels and, you know, woe is me. Well, notice in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, this is falls under continuing to educate yourself. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he had drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So apparently, the king, not apparently, but you can read the Bible, the king had said to the eunuch, you had all these nobles, and I want you to feed them and train them. And you feed them, and after a certain amount of time, I'm going to interview them. And I'm going to pick out the best ones to serve me. Now, if you appeared before the king, and you didn't look healthy, or you didn't look like you had learned anything, how would that reflect on the eunuch? In verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink, because if I go with your plan about, you know, not eating this, why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Apparently, these other young men, we're in Babylon, our culture is destroyed. We used to believe in not eating unclean things and not eating things sacrificed to idols. But, you know, we're in a different place, so we're going to go ahead and just go with the flow. Daniel wasn't like that. Why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? So apparently there were some that were going to eat the stuff. Then you will endanger my head before the king. You don't look good, Daniel. Things don't work out. You present a bad image to the king. You're dealing with my head. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are the eunuchs of the king. He says, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us eat vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacy. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So we all know the story. Daniel and his friends ate the, you know, vegetables. It doesn't mean that they ate, you know, carrots and celery all day long. A lot of vegetarian dishes that are very delicious. So they ate wholesome food. And at the end of the testing time, their cheeks were fatter and their faces were fairer than those that had decided to eat the unclean foods. And they're probably eating all kinds of pastries, sugary things, sauces and things like that that were probably not good for your health anyway. So when Daniel and his friends decided to eat vegetables and drink water, they looked a lot more healthier than those. Now, I want you to consider something. We've all been at work. Most of us here have jobs. Now, I want you to imagine that you go up to the boss and you say, you know, I keep the holy days. And if you don't give me the holy days off, the government's going to sue you. So you have to give me the holy days off. Well, that's one way of approaching the problem. The other way of approaching the problem is you find out who's working with you and you say, you want to be off on Christmas? Oh, yeah. You want to be off on Easter? Uh-huh. You want to be off of these other days? Oh, yes. How about I work those for you and you work a couple of days for me? And then, okay, well, we'll do something like that. And then you go to your employer, and I know that this doesn't always happen in all cases. I'm giving you a scenario here. And you go to your employer and says, you know, I've traded days with so-and-so, and I just want to let you know that's what's going to be happening. Because of my situation, this is what we decided to do. Let me give you some options. And so the employer might say, well, you know what? That's a good idea. Let's try that. So this is Daniel. This is what Daniel did. You notice Daniel didn't say, look, King Eunuch, I'm not going to eat your food because I am of the tribe of Judah, and we don't eat that stuff. So I don't care about your head. He didn't say that. He could have, and he would have been exactly right. But he sought to work things out. He sought to work things out. Daniel faced a problem, and he looked at how he could eliminate the problem in a way that was beneficial to everyone. And what did he do? He did not rebel. He did not give up. What do you think wisdom means? Daniel was very wise in the way he handled the situation. Instead of saying, you know, I can't do this or I refuse, which he could have, and there's a time to do that, but this isn't one of them. Daniel very wisely worked things out without compromising. This is an important thing, without compromising God's laws. So Daniel was very wise. He was an educated person. He was a very wise person. And he used wisdom in how he approached situations. Sometimes we're not as wise in these type of things as we could be. Let's go to the book of Luke. Hold your place in Daniel. We're going to be going back. Let's go to the book of Luke. And let's look at an example of something that Daniel already knew and used. Luke chapter 16. This is a parable of the unjust steward. And you know, this parable is such an interesting parable that Jesus used it as an example. You know, this is not a parable given to us by the lawyers. This is a parable given to us by Christ. And it says to his disciples, there was a certain man, verse 1, who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that his man was wasting his goods. It's come to my attention, said the boss, that you've got your hand in the till. Verse 2, so the boss called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. I want the books. I want to see what the books say. I want an accounting. That's what it says, give an account. I want to see the accounting books. Then the steward said within himself, he said, self, what shall I do? For my master is taking my job away from me. I'm too old to physically work. I cannot dig. And I'm ashamed to beg. So this is what I'm going to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So this boss that he had certain people that owed him money. Now, he's not commenting about the honesty of the steward. He's commenting about the wisdom of the steward. And there's a difference. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe your master? He said, I owe him 100 measures of oil. Now, if you've been following along in olive oil, let's say a liter of oil is worth $20. So 100 is, that's about 2,000. It's about 2,000. And so he's got 2,000. He said, okay, take your bill and sit down quickly and write down 50. Write down half of the amount. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. So after he put him out, the steward was able to gain employment with these other people. Because, you took care of me, I'm going to take care of you. We're not talking about the honesty of the steward. We're talking about how wise he was. And it says in verse 8, so the master commended the unjust steward. He said, you know what? That guy was pretty sharp the way he dealt with me. Pretty sharp. Because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So in other words, we need to think wisely about some of the things we're doing. And Daniel was able to do that. Daniel was able to take wisdom and apply it to situations and always come out ahead. Daniel was able to provide the eunuch whose head was in danger. He was able to provide the eunuch a living example of the benefits of following God's dietary laws. Not by preaching. You know, he didn't say, this is what the law says. He says, test me. But by example. One of my favorite quotes is by a very famous Catholic theologian. And he says, preach always. Use words if necessary. We should be preaching by example. So what did Daniel... Now think about this. The eunuch saw this. And the eunuch says, you know what? They were blessed by keeping the laws of clean and unclean. So that drew the example. That increased the respect that the eunuch had for Daniel. Increased the respect. So one of the things that Daniel did that helped him to survive and thrive was he used wisdom. He used wisdom. We live in a world that doesn't believe like we do, brethren. And we need to use wisdom in how we approach people and how we ask for things to be done or how we inform them of things that we have to do or various other situations. You know, you have a boss that's living together with his girlfriend and you're out for dinner and he asks you, start talking about marriage. Are you going to say, you know what, living together is a sin and you shouldn't be doing it? Of course not, you're not going to do that. That would be an example of not being wise. What should you do? I've been married for so long, and these are the blessings I have gotten. You don't have to impinge his living together. He'll see that you're blessed because you are married. So there's lots of different ways that we can use wisdom when we have to deal with people in the world. So the first thing that Daniel did is he used a lot of wisdom. He couldn't make people do what he wanted because he was not in power. He had to use wisdom in order for it to happen. Another thing that Daniel did that was very important is Daniel understood that God's word was God's word. He used the word of God very wisely. It was his, so to speak, weapon of choice. You know, you're going to go into battle, you can take a spear, you can take a sword, you can take this, you can take that. Daniel's weapon, spiritual weapon, was always the Bible. It was his weapon of choice. Daniel chapter 2. Go back to Daniel. What do you do in a major crisis when your life is in the balance? Now, this doesn't concern Daniel, but this concerns some of Daniel's friends. You might want to ask the question, you know, this was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This was Daniel. We're going to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego sooner later. But this was Daniel who was going to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. Now, Daniel is considered one of the wise men. So the king, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. Now, we don't know if the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream and forgot what the dream was, or whether he just wasn't revealing what the dream was for obvious reasons. You know, you ever been sitting around drinking a cup of coffee or driving in your car or looking at the fire in the fireplace or looking at the birds in the backyard as you sip your tea and you say, I seem to remember, you know, that, oh, it was a dream I had. I remember having this dream where that was in it. You ever had that happen? Happens to me every once in a while. Well, this might have been the case with Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar kind of remembered the dream, but he didn't remember all the details. And then when Daniel started telling him the details, the king's going like, yes, that's right. Oh, okay, yeah, that's right. That happened next too. That's the way probably it was with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Head of gold, which is the Babylonian kingdom. Shoulders and chest and arms of silver. The Medes and the Persians. Midsection of brass, legs of iron, the Roman Empire, Western Empire and Eastern Empire, Rome and Constantinople. And then we have the coming of the United States of Europe with the 10 toes, the clay and the iron kind of mixed together in the toes. And that's what the king dreamed. But notice, verse 11. He's got the King Nebuchadnezzar has got the wise men there. It is a difficult thing that the king requests. The wise men are saying, "Look, king, tell us what you dream, and we'll tell you what it means." But this, for us to tell you what you dream and then to tell you what it means, that nobody asks that of wise men. You're being unreasonable, king. How'd you like to tell King Nebuchadnezzar he's being unreasonable? It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods who don't live with men. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and he gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon, which includes Daniel, because Daniel's numbered among one of the wise. Daniel's probably in his early 20s at this time. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So they're probably going to round up all the wise men. They probably hadn't killed any of them yet, but they were in the process of rounding them up to kill them. Notice verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, he didn't say, you know, the king's an idiot and he shouldn't be asking this. With counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered the man with the sword, Arioch, the king's executioner, probably in charge of the bodyguards. Lots of times the bodyguards did the king's bidding. Bodyguard, go over there and slay that person, bringing me bad news. The bodyguard would fall on him and kill him. So Arioch is the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel says to this man that's coming to him, what is happening? Which indicates that Arioch had some respect for Daniel. Maybe he had some dealings with him. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel had a little bit of pull with the king. You remember the story about Esther? And the Esther was afraid to go before the king, Artaxerxes, who was one of the Babylonian kings. He was afraid to go, Persian kings. He was afraid to go before him because if you didn't appear, if you weren't summoned, it was instant death. Probably the same thing with Nebuchadnezzar. How often can you just walk into the President of the United States office? Bodyguards with drawn guns and all that. Same with King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel goes before him. He asks the king in verse 16 to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel goes to his house. Here's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come in, that they want to pray. And so they begin to pray. So Daniel, in verse 19, is given the wisdom to understand what the dream means. Not only was he told what the dream meant, he was told what the dream was. And it, in verse 20, begins the prayer of Daniel. How does Daniel know, in verse 21, that God changes times and seasons? How does Daniel know that God removes kings and raises up kings? Because that's what the Old Testament says. Daniel read and knew the Old Testament. He knew that what he was asking was in line with what the Scripture said. Verse 22, he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Verse 23, last part. For you have made known to us the king's demand. So Daniel goes in before the king. He says, King, I'm now ready to tell you what the dream means. Now notice that Daniel didn't take credit for all of this. Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, cannot declare it to the king, but I am so smart that I know exactly what to tell you. No, it says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of the head upon your bed are these. So he tells him what the dream was, then he tells him what the dream means. You, O king, are this head of gold. Notice verse 37. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell are the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens. He has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them. You are the head of gold. So he tells Daniel tells the king what is going to happen, that you are this head of gold. Notice verse 46. Now, I want you to think about something. We got Daniel. He goes before the king. Next to the king is the scribes who write everything that happens. The kings had chronicles. There's probably several dozen bodyguards. Maybe the queen mother is there, or the wife, the queen, is there. All kinds of counselors. Maybe the other wise men all tied up are in there. I mean, you can just imagine what's going on. And notice verse 46, which I find an amazing scripture. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel. So the king is bowing to Daniel. not the other way around, verse 46, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. You know who they offered offerings and incense to? Gods. Daniel's like a god. We need to make offerings and incense to him. And that's why the king was bowing to him. Verse 47. Then the king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is a God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. Then he promoted Daniel and all his friends, and we know the rest of the story. The point is this. Daniel knew that God set up kings and took down kings. Daniel knew that God gave wisdom to those that asked him. Daniel knew this and Daniel knew that. How did he know it? He had read it in the scriptures. Daniel knew exactly what was going to happen. Clearly, Daniel had an understanding of how God uses political power. Daniel saw, and this is very important when you're going through a trial, and we all are, some right now, some later, and some in the past. Daniel saw that the circumstances he found himself in were part of God's plan, in which Daniel was only a small little wheel. Yet in times of crisis, Daniel had the faith that God would be there. So Daniel understood God. Daniel knew what God could do because Daniel knew the scriptures. So study the Bible, brethren. Read the Bible. Understand what it says. Apply it to your life. That's one of the things that Daniel did. Another thing that made Daniel not only survive, but thrive, is Daniel understood this principle. And that is that times of trial and crisis are the times your faith is proven both to you and to God. It's a great thing, brethren, to come through a trial. Some trials last a little while. Some trials last a long time. Some trials last until the resurrection. But it's a great thing to know that you are handling the trial correctly. And that you are, if it finishes and you come through it, that you have handled it correctly and your faith has been upheld. It's a great blessing. Daniel chapter 3. That is right after Daniel chapter 2. What happens in Daniel chapter 2? The results, Daniel has been promoted to be one of Nebuchadnezzar's chief advisors. How much power did he have? Perhaps so much that he was untouchable. I mean, you read about it in verse 3, in chapter 3, about the image of gold. You know, I made this golden image because I had this dream that Daniel interpreted for me, right? So it's only fitting that I make this giant image as I dream. Where do you get the idea to make this giant image? What do you think the head was made out of? Put two and two together. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to call all of the officials of the kingdom, all the nobles, all the princes, all the eunuchs, all the prime ministers, all the soldiers, all the chief captains, and I've got this big giant statue, probably about 60 feet tall, and when the band plays, everybody bows. This deals with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why wasn't Daniel there? Maybe Daniel had so much respect that he didn't have to be there. I don't know. But it deals with Daniel's friends. Daniel's friends had the same wisdom that Daniel had. Notice verse 6. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Sometimes, brethren, you just have to say it like it is. You know, I'm not saying that you can always wisely get out of things, because sometimes things are put in front of us, so God wants to test us. He wants to test us. And there's only one answer. And so the young people, these young men, said, in essence, I'm going to paraphrase it, look, King, with all due respect, we don't know if God is going to save us. But whether he saves us or not, we're not going to bow down to your image, and we're not going to do what you want, because that's idolatry. That's basically what they were saying. We're not going to do it. There comes a time. I mean, there was no way of getting out of this without just saying what it is. Notice verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province. This was a trap. Verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage, gave the command. He tells him, look, There may have been a misunderstanding. You may not have understood it correctly. We're dealing with your lives here. Let me tell you once again what's going to happen. When the band plays, you bow. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, if that's the way you're going to put it, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, if he doesn't, you know, we know that God can do it. But if he doesn't do it, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And this was a trial. I mean, you talk about fiery trial. This was a fiery trial. They cast him into the fiery furnace. We all know the story. Four men appear, one like the Son of Man, or the Son of God, or maybe an angel. And they come out, and there's not even the smell of fire on them. And so what happens? Verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree, this is a king, that any people, nation, or language who speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made into an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Here's my point, brethren. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had their faith tested. And sometimes God puts us into situations to see what we're going to do. If I put so-and-so in this situation who claims to believe me, and this is what they're supposed to do, are they going to do that or not? And it's a good feeling when you do what you're supposed to and you come out of the trial. That's why God puts things in front of us sometimes, because God wants to see how we're going to react. So Daniel's friends and Daniel in other places did exactly what they were supposed to do. They did exactly what they were supposed to do. Another point that has to do with Daniel, and this is very important for us as we live in this world. Sometimes you might think God is punishing you. He may be actually trying to protect you. He may be actually trying to protect you. You can see things, you say, oh, this is terrible. God has brought this evil upon me. And all we do is focus on something, and we don't focus on the big picture. Daniel chapter 2. Notice verse 27. In verse 27, Daniel is preaching, and verse 27 and 28, Daniel is preaching about the coming kingdom of God. He's talking about kingdoms, what will be in the latter days. If you read from 36 down to about 42, it talks about the image and what was contained in it. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. You know, you talk about preaching about the kingdom. This was it. We refer to this to talk about the kingdom. Daniel actually said this to the king. He said to the king, this is what is going to happen. So Daniel, how do I say this? He sets himself up to be an easy target. Because everybody knew that he was preaching about the kingdom. Everybody knew that he was a Jew. Everybody knew that he was one of the captives. And it was very easy for Daniel to receive problems because of this. Sometimes we're going to have situations come into our life simply because we're God's people. And people don't like God's people. You don't know what people are thinking. That person keeps the commandments, keeps the holy days. He's a complete antithesis of what my life is like. And I don't like him. And they're going to bring persecution on you. And God lets that happen. And then God protects us. He protects us. You know, you might think he's punishing us, but he's protecting us. Let's go to Daniel. We're going to move ahead in the chronology. Let's go to Daniel chapter 6. Verse 10. We have Daniel in the lion's den. What are the events that caused Daniel to get thrown into the lion's den? Well, he prayed every day, three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. The important government officials said to the king, who was Darius, they said, you know, Darius, you're such a good king, and you're really better than God, that nobody should make any petition to you, even to God, for the next 30 days. And if they do, then they should be executed. Darius goes, this is a nice, I like that. Sure, let's do that. But what did Daniel do? Daniel prayed anyway. The morning, the evening, the afternoon. They spied on him. They saw him praying through his open window. And they reported him to the king. You know what the king says? The king says, oh, great, we're getting rid of one of those blasphemers. No, the king says, oh, man, Daniel's my trusted official. Had so much respect for Daniel. But I can't go back on my word because it's the laws of the Medes and the Persians. And once it's written, it's got to be done. I can't go back on my word. So we're going to have to throw Daniel into the lion's den. Now, he's surrounded by all this political intrigue, Daniel is, because these men are scheming to get Daniel killed. Because they don't like that Daniel's in charge. They want to get rid of Daniel. This wasn't the king trying to get rid of Daniel. This was the people he was working with trying to get rid of Daniel. The other officials. Notice what it says in verse 7. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Notice all the people that were doing this. They all knew why they were doing it. They wanted to trap Daniel. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. The king can't sleep all night. He gets up early in the morning to go to the lion's den, the probably hole in the ceiling where they drop the prisoners in. And he calls out and says, Daniel, has your God been able to save you? And notice what it says, verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting, he didn't expect an answer, but Daniel's dead. Lamenting voice to Daniel, the king spoke saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel says out of the lion's den, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Even though Daniel was trying to help the king and trying to do what the king wanted, the other people, jealous of him, tried to make it look like Daniel was trying to go against the king. And so they began to punish Daniel by throwing him into the lion's den. Verse 23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men, the ones that were accusing Daniel, and they cast him into the den of the lions, and you know what happens next. How would you like your enemies, let's be a little melodramatic here, how would you like your enemies at work to be cast into the lion's den? And all your problems eliminated. That's what happened to Daniel. I'm not being melodramatic about that. So sometimes when we're in situations at work, or we're in situations in the family, or we're in situations here and there, it can look like God is punishing us, but he's actually got our best interests at heart, and he's protecting us. And we don't know enough to know that. God always protects us. Another thing that Daniel did is Daniel stayed focused on the Word of God. The work of God. Daniel stayed focused on the work that God had given him, and everything else fell into place. Daniel was put into Babylon at that particular time for various reasons, and he was given a job to do. Let's go to Daniel chapter 5. Now, the first beast empire with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon lasted about 66 years. And then the Medes and the Persians, arms of silver, took over the kingdom. They conquered the Babylonians. They laid siege to Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a king of Babylon. He had a father, and the father had a son, and the son's name in verse 1 of chapter 5 was Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar has a feast. You remember the golden cups and the lampstands and the golden goblets that they took from Jerusalem to Babylon? Well, Belteshazzar, he's having a feast, and really, it's an orgy. And he's got these golden cups, and he's drinking wine out of these golden cups. And blaspheming God, saying, you know, the gods of this and the gods of that are great, and the gods of the Jews are nothing. You can imagine what kind of blasphemies were going on. You remember the story of Artaxerxes and Esther, King Xerxes? And you remember the story where Xerxes is having a wine festival, and all the men are in one place in Shushan, the palace, drinking it up. And the women are in another place of the palace. And it says in the book of Esther that no one was compelled to drink, but everybody drank however he wanted. They were having a stag party is what they were having. All the men were there. Now, you remember when the king calls for Vashti, the queen, and says, let Vashti the queen come, and let her come before and show everybody how beautiful she is. You might say, boy, you know, he had a lot of respect for the queen, and you know, he wants the queen to appear to show off her beauty. Well, some commentaries say that he called for the queen to appear naked. That's why Vashti says, no way am I going over there. Bunch of drunken men, and you want me to appear naked? I'm not going. And we all know what happens later on. This is what was happening here in Daniel chapter 5. We have a repeat of that. They're having a stag party. And there's concubines there and all kinds of things. You can imagine what's going on. The king made a great feast in verse 1 for thousands of his lords. And they drank wine in the presence of the thousands. When he tested the wine, Belteshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father, and if you notice, the father's got a little reference by it, his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron and wood and stone. We're talking about how Daniel never took his eyes off the work of God. This is 66 years later, after he comes into Babylon. And this is the last king of Babylon. And Daniel's probably 80, something like that. He was about 16 and 66 years. So that's about 82, something like that. It's about 80. My math is correct. All right. And notice verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the walls of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So there's this hand that appears out of nowhere, and it's writing on the wall. And basically, when you interpret the writing, which Daniel did, it said, your kingdom has been numbered, has been summed up and found wanting, and it's going to be divided. We're going to divide your kingdom up. That's what he said. Now the king didn't know this, verse 6. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked together. He began to knock his knees together. He was so afraid of what was happening. I mean, can you imagine seeing a disembodied hand writing on the wall and writing appearing on the wall in the plaster room of your living room? That's what was happening. And everybody saw it. All the thousands saw it. Verse 9, understatement of the Bible. Then the king Belteshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. She's not there, but she understands that there's this big commotion going on in the banquet hall. So she goes over there. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. And not only did your father make him king, but of the soothsayers, you know, head of all the soothsayers, but your grandfather. He's been around for your father and your grandfather. And now you're king. Verse 12, insomuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will give you the interpretation. You have to understand that the queen mother was very, very impressed with Daniel. Now, Belteshazzar, the king that sees the writing on the wall, do you think he knows any of this? Oh yeah, he does. He's heard stories from his father, from his grandfather. He's probably seen Daniel in the palace. I mean, he's grown up in the palace. Of course he knows what's going on. He knows everything. He knows that God of Daniel, the God of Daniel, has done all these things. Notice, verse 16. This is a king, and I have heard of you, Daniel, that you can give interpretations, explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and you shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Why? Because the father of Belteshazzar was retired, and Belteshazzar was the king. So that he couldn't give him the second in command because Belteshazzar was the second. He could give him the third in command. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, keep your gifts. I don't need them. But I'm going to read you what it means and I'm going to interpret it. And he interprets what it means and what it is. And notice in verse 18, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. Do you remember when King Nebuchadnezzar fell down prostrate before Daniel? Do you remember when King Nebuchadnezzar said, nobody wags their tail against the gods of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember that? All of that was the Jewish God that they were talking about. You remember, and we didn't read it, but in the Daniel, there's a story about the king going crazy for 7 years. The tree, and you know, the tree is cut down, and there's a vision, and Daniel interprets a vision. We didn't go there. And this means, O king, that for 7 years you're going to go crazy. And you're going to wander the palace grounds like an animal. And then after 7 years, your sanity is going to return to you. This was an example of how the kingdoms of the world are. They're animalistic, and then God deals with them. They become human. Time of the Gentiles, another prophecy there. So, after King Nebuchadnezzar regains his sanity, he says, oh man, there's only one God, and that's the God of Daniel. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar knew the God of the Old Testament. He knew God better than you and I know him, as far as one-on-one basis. Verse 18. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whoever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in his pride, he was deposed from this kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, the 7 years of being an animal. And he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was like the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heavens, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and he appoints over it to whomever he chooses. But you, his grandson, Belteshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. What are you doing, Belteshazzar, drinking to the pagan gods with God's implements? You should know better. You know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. The thing about that we're looking at here is that Daniel had a work to do. Daniel's work was not finished. Here he gives one of the biggest prophecies in the Bible about the time of the Gentiles. And he talks to the king, and he tells him what's going to happen. Daniel still had work to do. We always think that my job is over. Daniel had a lot of work to do, and we can sometimes think that we don't have any more work to do when really our biggest work is ahead of us. Notice verse 29. After he interprets the vision of, or the handwriting on the wall, then Belteshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple, kingly color, and put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third after Nebuchadnezzar, his father, and him in the kingdom. That very night, Belteshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old, the Medes and the Persians. I want you to think about something here. Daniel tells King Belteshazzar, your kingdom is ending. When is it ending? Tonight. We can read in history how Darius was, at this point, the city was under siege when they were having this orgy. And he stops up the river, Euphrates, and leads an army underneath the gates where the river was. Because once the river level lowered, you could go underneath the iron bars. And he led a contingent of soldiers in there. They killed the guards at the gate. They opened the gates and all of the army came in. Babylon was so big that it took them about 2 days to get from the edge all the way to the middle. So the kingdom, this palace was in the middle. Probably as they were speaking, the Medes were probably already in the kingdom, destroying the edge of the city, coming towards the middle. That very night, his kingdom fell. I want you to think about something. Who's the next king that Daniel has dealings with? Darius. What kind of feelings do you think Darius would have for Daniel if he found out you're the wise man that predicted the very night that I would become king, aren't you? Yes, I am. What do you think that would mean for Daniel in the eyes of Darius? Why do you think Darius had so much respect for Daniel? Because Darius knew that Daniel had prophesied that he was going to be the next king, and he prophesied all these events. And that's why Daniel was held in such high esteem by King Darius. So remember, although we may think that we're finished, God has lots of things for us to do that we don't even know about. I mean, you would think that the Babylonian kingdom is over and Daniel's, you know, been involved with the Babylonian kingdom. When this new regime comes in, Daniel's going to kind of be moved to the side. No. Daniel was used greatly in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. That's when he gave his vision about the 70 weeks prophecy. Let's go forward to chapter 9. Verse 20. This brings me to my second point. While you may not realize the impact you have on others, know that God will use you in a way that you don't understand to influence other people. Sometimes we think that we don't have any influence on people because of certain situations. And maybe God is moving situations around and putting in positions or places so that you can influence people that can be influenced. We don't know. What if Daniel would have said after Nebuchadnezzar and after Belshazzar had their kingdom in hand? What if he said, well, it's all over for me? During the time of the Medo-Persian kingdom, in chapter 9, verse 24, Daniel writes the 70 weeks prophecy, which is a prophecy about Christ returning and about the decree going out from the king of Persia to rebuild Jerusalem and all the things that set up what goes on in Esther and in the book of Esther and also in Nehemiah and Ezra. All of those are feed-offs of this prophecy here. So you think Daniel was very influential? Oh, Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah read the prophecies. We're not sure about the timelines, but some of them may have been, Daniel may have still been alive when some of this began to happen. We're not sure. But just think about it. Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra, They all got their understanding from the prophecy that Daniel wrote here in chapter 9. 70 weeks in verse 24 are determined for your people and for the holy city. Daniel wants to know how long it's going to be before Jerusalem is rebuilt. And it talks here about how many years it's going to be. It'll be 70 more years. And then the city's going to be rebuilt. And then there's prophecies given off of that. So don't ever assume that God is finished with you. Don't ever assume that God is finished with you. God was not finished with Daniel. And then he wrote some other prophecies in Daniel 11 and Daniel 12. One final thing. Let's go to the 70 weeks prophecy. And let's consider something. Sometimes we pray, and we think, God didn't hear my prayer because nothing's happened. Nothing's been done. Things have remained the same. Just because God doesn't answer does not mean he didn't hear you. He's got his own reasons for when he's going to answer. Notice, chapter 10. This is the next chapter after the vision is given. It says, in the third year of verse 1 of 10, in the third year of Cyrus, this is another king. We had Darius, this is the second king. A message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and the understanding of the visions. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So he's been fasting, probably not eating his regular meals. It doesn't say he was completely fasting, but he ate no pleasant meals or food. Probably ate some, but not his normal regime of food. And so for 3 weeks, he's praying for an answer. In those days, verse 2, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. This was an angel sent to answer his prayer. Why did it take 3 weeks for Daniel to get his prayer answered? Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. In other words, there's a spiritual warfare going on. Daniel's prayer goes up to heaven. God dispatches an angel. An angel has dealings with this king of Persia. And it takes him 3 weeks to get to Daniel. We're not going to get all of what that means. But the point is this. Had God heard Daniel's prayer? Yes, he had. We don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm. We don't know what's happening. And just because God has not answered your prayer does not mean that he has heard it. And did Daniel's prayer get answered? Yes, it did. Eventually it did. So remember, Daniel lived in the belly of the first beast, and he lived in the belly of the second beast. And in both beasts, not only did Daniel survive, but he thrived. He was very wise in his dealings with people. He put the Bible and God first. He understood his faith was going to be tested. He understood that even though it looked like he was being punished, he was probably being protected. We don't see everything, brethren. We don't see everything that's going on in our lives. All we see is what happened. We don't see why it happened. There's lots of times where I have been involved in situations, and 2 years later, no wonder that happened. But at the time it's going on, boy, this is difficult. So remember that. And remember, finally, that you don't know when your job is over, and you don't know how many people yet you have to influence. You know, we're all still alive. We're all still struggling. Notice Isaiah, concluding scripture. Isaiah. The book of Daniel, are there's various places where it refers to Daniel as a servant of God, as one of his servants. Isaiah 41, verse 9. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We are servants, but this is referring to us. Not only was Daniel a servant, we're servants. And God says that he is going to uphold us to the very end. These words apply to you and to me. So Daniel thrived in the belly of the beast because he was a servant of God. And you and I can also do the same thing by applying the principles that we learn by reading about the life of Daniel. We also can thrive.